Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
You know, it only seems natural that after everything is set in place in ancient Israel, the man who God wants on the throne is on the throne, namely David. The next order of business, I mean, David has built himself a palace of cedar and fine wood, and he has a place to sit on his throne. It would only seem natural that as David reasons, well, I'm sitting here in this beautiful palace I've built for myself, and God still dwelling among his people in a tent. He's talking there about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle has its long history among God's people. That's where God promised he would be for his people to forgive them. So why doesn't David build God the permanent temple in Jerusalem? Why does it fall to his son, to Solomon? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the next half hour of the program. Teaching a Sunday school lesson is what she does, and today we're going to talk about Solomon building the temple. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 22nd. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us, @issuesetc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Todd. How are you today?
I'm very well, and how are you?
Just great.
Why is it Solomon and not David, who seems the, I mean, David thinks he's the logical one to build the temple for God. Why is it Solomon and not David to build God's temple?
Well, you're right. Everything seems to point to David. Everything sort of leads up to that, and as the past few lessons that we've had, you might think that's he's perfectly set up to do that. But in our lesson this week, Solomon builds a temple, we get the answer in the fifth chapter of 1 Kings, where Solomon says to another king, Hiram, he says, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." And then he said, goes on to say, "But now the Lord has given me rest on every side." And so it was this warfare that David, in his time as king, had to be tangled in, got on his side, of course, but now is a time of peace, and this is the time the Lord has chosen, and the king, the Lord has chosen for the building of his temple.
It's likened, at least when Solomon builds it, it is a house for God, but that's kind of a strange thing. Even Solomon in his inauguration speech there as the temple is dedicated says, this is no house for God. And yet it is called at one point a house for the name of the Lord or the name of Yahweh. What does that mean?
Oh, that's a great question. You know, I believe it's Exodus where God speaks about who he is and what his name is. Exodus 34, the word Yahweh in Hebrew, those Hebrew letters, YHWH, we see it in English Bibles often as the Lord. Here he talks about what that name is, and it's not just a name that represents something, but it's a name that actually it is who he is. It is what he does. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You've got both law and gospel in that name. But a God who forgives a God who loves steadfastly, who is faithful in his love and forgiving iniquities and sins. That's what the name is, and a house for the name of God is to say that this will be a house where God's people can receive his love, his forgiveness. One commentator noted that this is like a hospital, a place for sin-sick people to go and to be healed. Real things are going to happen in this house for the name of the Lord.
It is a permanent version of the tabernacle that came before, and the tabernacle is now ancient by this time. We're talking about dating back to the Exodus itself. So we really have the Israelites have been accustomed to seeing God do his thing, if you will, the forgiveness of sins, in this movable structure that actually did move around early on, and then even later when they went into the land. Why is it important that there be a permanent place now in God's, the history of God's people, for the Lord's name?
Well, before this time, the people moved around as well. They were in exile, the time of the Exodus, and they were traveling and moving. No place was theirs until they reached this land. And now it's time. They have their land, they have their kingdom, they have their king, and they are there. And it's time to have a permanent place for them to look to go to come to for the things they need from God. And, you know, it would be a very easy slide as a teacher to imply somehow that this house for the Lord sort of limits God, and maybe to imply that this is the only place they could find him. Not so. Just like today, God is everywhere, and yet here in this house of the Lord, he is specifically there for the people of God, there to grant forgiveness, to pardon sin, to accept their sacrifices, to hear their prayers, to receive their worship, all of those things. It's a specific place, lest they wander and can't, in their sinfulness, not sure that God is with them. Here's a place to know for certain, and it's a very special place.
We're told that the actual location, and this is in 2 Chronicles 3:1, I believe, tells us that the location for Solomon's temple is the in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Mm. That sounds vaguely familiar.
Yes. And it should be familiar to our Sunday school children, although it's been a while since we talked about the other great thing that happened on Moriah, and that's when Abraham was tested, when his faith was tested by the Lord, and he was to take his only son and go to the top of that mountain with the things he needed to prepare a sacrifice, wood and a flame and a knife to kill the offering which he was commanded would be his son. And there on that mountain, God provided a ram, as Abraham told his son. God provided the sacrifice. And now on the same mountain that God provided, he provides a place of sacrifice. He provides a place where his love, his mercy, his forgiveness will come to the people, just as it did for Abraham so long before. And that points to the ultimate sacrifice. You know, in this temple that's being built, many more rams and other animals would be sacrificed for sin. Never any of those the final and complete sacrifice, all of them pointing forward to Christ, who on Mount Calvary would be the ultimate sacrifice. And there, a connect back to Abraham and his only son, who God spared. God gives his son as the sacrifice. That's a beautiful connection between all those three stories and this thread of salvation that God weaves through Scripture for us.
So in a sense, are we watching kind of the intermediate fulfillment? I mean, it's like Abraham receives this promise from God, the Lord will provide. Here, by the time we get to David, God is fulfilling that promise and yet still pointing forward, as you just said, to the final fulfillment of that promise?
That's right. It's this sort of progression towards the ultimate. The promise is still there, and you'll think about it like peeling back an onion. It becomes more and more clear. The promise becomes richer and fuller. We see, you know, to the human eye, to the human mind, more understandable. But yet, not yet. We don't. At this point, God's people didn't fully see. They're still making their ritual sacrifices and praying for forgiveness and trusting in a promise and not sure when or where or how that's all going to happen, but yet more than it was. And, yeah, I think this image of this a hospital, a place for those sick with sin, to be helped by the doctor, by God, because now in this place, the medicine becomes the sacrificial blood of animals, the benediction of priests, the oil of anointing, the incense of prayer. And then when we fast forward to Christ on the cross, he becomes that ram caught in the thicket. He becomes the substitute, the sacrificial victim, and all those things for us who are sick with sin. We receive directly from the Son of God who suffers for us.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Solomon builds the temple. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 22nd, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. When we come back, how does all of this apply today? Is this all irrelevant to the way that Christians worship today? We'll answer that with Deaconess Pam Nielsen after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about Solomon building the temple. Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. We base our conversation on Concordia Publishing House's Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. So what's changed today? I mean, we're talking here about ancient place of worship, an ancient form of worship. As we'll talk about here in a minute, this thing doesn't stand forever. It gets destroyed and then rebuilt and then destroyed yet again. So what's changed today for Christians? How is this, what we read about in Solomon building the temple and what it was for, relate to us as Christians today?
Oh, wonderful question. For us today, we have what they had in limited way in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, we sing and say at Christmas time, He really is God with us, no longer hidden behind a veil, no longer removed from us that only a priest can be with Him. But since His death and resurrection, Christ tore the veil. In His birth, He became God with us, who through Him Himself, not through means of animal sacrifices, but through Him directly, we receive the forgiveness of sins. We receive His very body and blood. We receive the adoption as sons of God and daughters of God to be in the family of God. All of that comes to us directly. And now, yes, we go to God's house, the church, and there, like the people in Solomon's day, we go to hear God's word and to receive His forgiveness. But it is different because Christ is there with us. He's there in His word and in His sacrament, not shadows or memories of or representations of God's forgiveness or God's word, but the very thing. So when we kneel at the altar in God's house, we receive with that bread and wine, the very body and blood of Jesus. When a person stands at the font and a pastor pours the water as he speaks God's word, it isn't just symbolic. It isn't something hopeful that the people are looking to. It's happening then that this person is becoming a child of God, a member of God's family. It's a much greater, more wonderful thing. We're more blessed than those people in Solomon's temple in that day, and yet the forgiveness they received was real as well, but they had to keep sacrificing those animals. We have the complete, the victory has been won, and it is ours, and it comes to us in word and sacrament every week in God's house.
Here's where perhaps, I don't know if this would be helpful or not, I mean, you tell me, because you're the one who actually knows how to best teach these things to children. When I was in the parish full-time, I would, in the course of teaching, instructing children in catechism, have them actually memorize the layout for the Old Testament, tabernacle/temple. They're similar. And the various things that went into the tabernacle and temple by God's command, and then talk about how and where Christians worship today, to talk about kind of shadow and fulfillment, shadow and substance. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful thing to help them see these veiled things, these shadowy things in the Old Testament, and then to see how clear they are and where those things happen for us. Yes, there's an altar in our church, but this altar is not one that sacrifices are put on anymore. The sacrifice has been done. It's finished. We no longer make a sacrifice for our sins. Christ did that completely for us. And so that altar becomes the Lord's table where He serves us the result of His sacrifice. He serves us the forgiveness of sins, the life, the salvation that comes because of what He did. And so to take and to show them the way the Old Testament temple was built, and there are lots of things out there, even on the internet, you can go to and see walkthroughs of models of the temple and then compare those to the structure of our of our churches and taking kids up into the church. And, you know, the other thing I think is significant, and kids are going to pick up, because these two chapters are so specific about how the temple was built with the wood, and that the stone was covered and there wasn't a noise heard in the temple itself, that the work was done outside of it with the hammers and things, and then everything covered with gold, and the care and the symbolism and the detail with which these people built this house for God, following his instruction and making it the structure of their time. There, nothing compared to it, no king's palace or anything else. And there's a lesson in that, I think, too, for children to consider. The holy things are special things, and they're not everyday things. And we give them greater honor. We take better care of them, and we give all that we can to make them, you know, to build the best church that we can with the means God has given us, and to take the best care of it with the means God has given us.
Do you think it's wise to touch upon those passages where, in the New Testament, where we are told that we are now living stones in a temple that is of God's own building, literally of God's own building, the chief cornerstone of which is Christ himself?
I think that's a really important thing to do, to help them to see, yes, God is with us in Christ, and because he has brought us into his family, we are united to him. Wonderful passages that each individual is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have access to the Father, and yes, that wonderful that we're a holy temple in the Lord. We are in Christ, and we are built into this dwelling place for God, and that too is such a different thing than this kind of structure that was built back in Solomon's day, or even the church building that we see to help children see. You know, I think of that old song, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple. The church is the people of God, the faithful, united to Christ, because Christ is there in them and with them, with his word and sacrament, so that, as Christ said to his people, where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. That's true. Maybe not in God's house, but maybe around a table. Christ is with them as the family gathers for devotions, or co-workers gather around the word and pray for a troubled friend, or wherever it may be that God gathers his people around his word and around his sacrament, on the mission field when there's no church building to gather in yet, or on the front lines of a soldier's existence in battle. And Christ in us, Christ with us, Christ all around us, that's what we have in very real ways, and that's very important to teach children.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about growing in Christ. Pam, next week, with about 30 seconds here, what will we be talking about?
Well, next week we're going to jump ahead about 10 chapters in 1 Kings, and we're going to talk about Elijah and how God provides for him. So, a wonderful story, and then we'll be a few weeks with Elijah and God's interaction in his life for our salvation.
Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. Blessings to you. Bye-bye.
When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us. There's going to be a Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C. I'm sorry, they already held the Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C. What does it mean to be a values voter? I mean, that's a term of art in American politics that encompasses an awful lot of things. We'll find out what happened in Washington, D.C. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. Then a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Robert Spencer will join us. There's a prayer gathering of Muslims planned for Friday in Washington, D.C. They're going to get together and do nothing but pray. It's not a political protest. It's not any kind of other kind of gathering. It's simply for prayer, strictly spiritual, say the organizers. We'll see what Robert Spencer, author of 9 books on Islam, including his latest, The Politically Incorrect Guide, the Quran, has to say when we come back from this break in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.